Our Old Testament reading this morning will come from the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. We'll be reading from chapter 2 in the book of Genesis. We'll start reading verse 15 through 17 of chapter 2, and then we'll skip over to chapter 3 and read verses 1 through 7. It is easy to find. It's found on page 2 of your pew Bibles. And so at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Our epistle reading will come from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We'll be reading from chapter 5 in the book of the Romans, verses 12 through 19, and it is found on page 980 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. "Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift and the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Then as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." And our gospel lesson for this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, verses 1 through 11, and it is found on page 837 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again, it is written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The word of the Lord. Lead us not into temptation. We say that together every Sunday when we pray together the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Along with praying for our daily bread, with praying for the forgiveness of our sins, for praying that God's name be hallowed throughout the whole world, Jesus tells us to pray that we will not be led into temptation. I suspect that Jesus includes this petition in the prayer that he taught us to pray because Jesus knows how readily we human beings, weak and frail as we are, succumb to temptation. Not just the everyday garden variety temptations that we negotiate all the time. You know, those temptations, the temptation to cheat at school or the temptation to cheat on our taxes, or the temptation to cheat on our spouses, or even the temptation to cheat on our diets. Those are temptations that we often face, and they are, many of them, important indeed. But the temptation that Jesus is speaking of here in this prayer is the temptation that turns us from being the human beings that God created us to be in order to grasp for something more, something that we think will make us more secure, will make our lives more complete, that will allow us to be more in control of our lives. That's the temptation that brought down our first parents, Adam and Eve. We all know the story. We heard it read, a little bit of it here this morning. Adam and Eve, our first parents, were placed in the Garden of Eden, where they had everything that they could possibly need, everything that they could possibly want. They didn't have to worry about anything, didn't have to worry about food, didn't have to worry about clothing, didn't have to worry about violence, didn't have to worry about anything. They had all that they needed to flourish as creatures created by God. The only thing, says the Lord, is that you not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of that tree, or if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. I'm not sure how much that message settled in. After all, death had not yet entered the world, and so maybe Adam and Eve had no idea about what it meant to die. But then along comes the serpent. And the text doesn't tell us that the serpent is the devil. It just says that the serpent was the craftiest of all God's creatures. But the devil comes in many guises, so to see the devil and the serpent is probably not misplaced. The important thing is not how the devil comes, but rather what he comes to do. And what the devil came to do was to tempt our first parents. And he is the master tempter. And so the serpent dangles before them the one thing they cannot refuse. He dangles before them the possibility that they could be more. You can be more than this. That's what the serpent says. You can be more than the human beings that God created you to be. You can be more. You can be like God. You can have God-like power and God-like knowledge and God-like wisdom and God-like control of your lives. You can be more. All you have to do is eat the fruit that God told you not to eat. The irony is, of course, that as creatures made in the image of God, they were already like God. That's why we human beings were created. We were created to glorify God. We were created to bear God's image and glory in the world. But our foreparents, like us, wanted more. They didn't want to trust in God. They didn't want simply to reflect God's glory. They wanted to be their own God. They wanted to do whatever it is, whatever they wanted to do. And so they succumbed to temptation. And they partook of the fruit. And when they did, we are told that everything changed. Their eyes were opened, and suddenly they realized that they were vulnerable. They realized how vulnerable they were. Before the fall, they never recognized that they were naked. They never recognized their vulnerability. They were secure in the presence of God. But now that they have disobeyed God, they recognize that they are vulnerable. And instead of becoming more, they actually become less. Less than the human beings that God created them to be. Instead of being creatures who were called to reflect God's image in the world, they became creatures who reflected the power of sin and disobedience. Instead of creatures who were secure in the garden, having everything that they needed, they became creatures banished from the garden, banished out into the wilderness where life is uncertain and not secure. Instead of being creatures created to glorify God and enjoy God forever, they were reminded that they were dust. And it is to dust that they will return. They will die. Their story, of course, is also our story. They are our parents. What happened to them also happens to us. We, too, live under the power of sin and death. We, too, have been banished from the garden. We, too, must live our lives under the shadow of death. And yet we continue to succumb to the temptation to be more, to be more than the human beings that God has created us to be. Isn't that what we all want? An opportunity to be more, to be able to control our own destinies, to control our own lives, to control our own fates, to take our lives in our own hands, to be all that we can be, to be more. Of course, there's nothing wrong with wanting to enhance our lives. The problem is that when we want to be something different from what God calls us to be, when we want to be more than what God desires that we be. It's often said that one of the things that it means to be human is to be insecure. that deep down inside of our lives, we are all insecure. Blaise Pascal said that we have this hole, this void deep down inside of our lives. St. Augustine said it's a restlessness that we have as human beings, a restlessness, a void, a hole. It's all the same thing. It's our basic insecurity. As human beings, we are insecure. There's nothing wrong with that insecurity. It's the way we were created. It reminds us that we are connected to God, that we are in need of God, that we are not created to be independent. We are not created to be on our own. We are in need. We are creatures in need of God, creatures who are created for God. Creatures who were created to glorify God. The only problem is when we seek to overcome our insecurities, not by having a relationship with God, but by trying to fortify our lives so that we become something more godlike in the way that we understand God. Something that will allow us to be in control. Something that will allow us to be more powerful than anyone else. We seek to be more. And when we do that, when we grasp after godlike power, when we seek to be more than other people, when we seek to be something more than what God created us to be, we move further and further away from God, further and further away from the garden, and closer to the forces and the powers of death. One of the things I like about this time of year, the season of Lent, is that Lent is a time that we are asked to grapple with our humanity. It's a time when we are asked to grapple with what it means to be human beings made in the image of God, with what it means to be human beings called to faithfully walk with God and to put our faith and trust in God. The great spiritual danger for many of us, many of us American Christians, is that we are a part of one of the most powerful nation in the world. And when most people think of what it means to be a human being, they think about us Americans. We are the vision for many people around the world of what it means to be a human being. Because we Americans have the power, most of us, to do whatever we want. We have the power to be more. We have the power to take our lives in our hands. We have the power to overcome our insecurities, or at least an opportunity to overcome our insecurities. This is the land, we are told, where we can be more. Where we don't have to be dependent on anyone. We don't even have to be dependent upon God. We can be more, can do whatever we want to do. That's the vision of humanity that much of the world has. If they could just be like we Americans, then they can be more. I was reading or heard this week that we plan to spend $54 billion on arms in our country. $54 billion in defense. I'm not sure that people know quite what to do with that kind of money, but that's what we plan, $54 billion. That is on top of the $1 trillion that's already been earmarked to upgrade our nuclear, aging nuclear deterrent, $1 trillion to do that. And that's on top of the fact that we spend more money on our national defense than the next 7 largest militaries combined. We have over 800 bases around the world, and we spend more on defense than the next largest 7 military budgets of nations around the world combined. And now we will propose to spend $54 billion more. In some measure, that is an indication of our brokenness, of our sinfulness, of the fact that we are fallen creatures. But it also indicates our desire to be more, to grasp after godlike power, the desire to be able to take our fate in our own hands, not to be able to depend on anyone, not even to be able to depend on God. We can be more. We can initiate God-like power in the world. And that's why Jesus tells us that when we pray, that we should pray that we are not led into temptation. And that prayer is one that we Americans especially ought to pray. Because as people grounded in power, the most powerful nation in the world, we are tempted to put our faith and trust in our power instead of putting our faith and trust in God. It's interesting that Jesus tells us to pray not to be led into temptation, when in fact that is what happened to him. He was led into temptation. It happened right after his baptism, when he heard affirmed for himself who he was, that he was the Son of God, the beloved Son of God. He heard that at his baptism, and we had occasion to note before that that is not just second person of the Trinity language, but that is kingly language. The Son of God was Israel's king, and Jesus is Israel's king, and not just Israel's king, but he is the king of the whole world. And immediately after his baptism, immediately after he hears this, we are told that the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, where he will be tempted. We can imagine Jesus being there the first 10 days. He's probably famished, and the Satan is watching him. Watching and waiting, and then 10 more days go, and the serpent, the Satan, is still watching him, and then another 10 days, and finally 40 days have gone by, and Jesus is famished, he's tired, he's alone, he's at the edge, and that's when the Satan approaches him. And he tempts Jesus in the same way that he tempted Adam and Eve. Hey, aren't you the Son of God? What are you doing here in the wilderness? What are you doing here hungry? What are you doing here alone? What are you doing here vulnerable? You can be more. Don't you know that you can be more? Aren't you the Son of God? If you're the Son of God, then act like the Son of God. Do something. Feed yourself. Use your power. Grasp after that godlike power. You can be more. You were created to be more. You were ordained to be more. Good grief, man. Act like a Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. Do something spectacular. Go atop the pinnacle. Throw yourself down from the temple. Demonstrate your uniqueness, demonstrate your power, demonstrate the fact that you are something more than the ordinary rabble. Act like a son of God. And if nothing else, then at least worship me, do things my way, because I can give you all the kingdoms in the world. I give them to whoever I want. I gave them to Caesar. I give it to Alexander the Great. I give it to all the movers and shakers in the world, the powers of the world. They all belong to me. Just get down and do the things that I want you to do in the way that I want you to do them. Worship me, and I can give it all to you. They belong to me. Just act like the vision of God that most people have. The vision of a person that doesn't need anyone, who occupies the top office, who's independent and in control. Utilize your power. But Jesus does none of that. Jesus will not turn stones into bread. He will not engage in fantastic feats of spectacle. He will not worship the Satan. He will not do things the Satan's way. It's not that Jesus will not feed people. He will certainly feed people and provide enough bread, but he will not do it to be able to secure his own life. It's not that he will heal people. He will do that. He will do that in most of his ministry. And it's not that Jesus doesn't seek to be the Lord of the world. He is already that. It's just that he refuses to do it our way. He refuses to do it the way of the Satan. The way that Jesus will gain the victory over the powers of sin and death, the way that Jesus will gain the glory and power of the world, is through an act of self-giving love on the cross. The Satan's attempt is to get Jesus to leave the path of the cross by denying his vulnerability, by denying his humanity. But Jesus refuses to do things our way. He refuses to be more in the way that we try to be more. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what Jesus has come to do. He comes to show us the heart of God. He came to show us what it really means to be a human being, made in the image of God. He came to save us from the powers of sin and death. He came to help us all to get back into the garden. During this season of Lent, we have resolved to walk with Jesus as he makes his way to the cross. We have resolved through prayer and study and fasting to grapple with our humanity. There are times and moments in our lives when what we want is the Jesus that Satan tries to get him to be, the Jesus who will grasp after power. And we want that Jesus sometimes as well. Seize that power, Jesus, grasp that power. If we can't have it, at least you can have it. But Jesus refuses to do that. He is showing us the way of God. The way not of power, but the way of love. And he asks all of us if we have the courage to walk with him along that way. He He doesn't promise us that it will be easy. It was not easy for him. And it won't be easy in the world that believes that the way that you get along is to have power, to have more, to be more. But as God's people, we are called to be something else. We are called to be like the God that we come to know in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who faithfully demonstrated the heart of God by being vulnerable, by being loving, by giving himself for the sake of others. When we can be like him, then truly we will be like God, and our eyes will be opened, and we will know that even though we are vulnerable, we are secure in the love of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us to be your people. You have called us to follow you. You have called us to be like you, to bear your glory in the world. But you know how much we want more, because we have a warped understanding of what it means to be like you. We give you thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our misconceptions, to save us from our egos, from our arrogance, from our greed, from trying to secure our lives by grasping after more. Help us to be the people that you called us to be as we continue to walk with you during this season of Lent. Help us to walk in the way of the cross, because it is only through the cross that we can have life, and have life in abundance. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.